So I want to continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been kind of working our way through this in a very slow, methodical way, and we're going to kind of take another chunk today and take another look at it. Really, today we're turning from matters of worship. The last three sessions on the Sermon on the Mount, we were talking about giving alms to the poor and prayer and fasting, which are really parts of worship. But today, we're going to look more to the everyday concerns that have the potential to deter or detract the disciple of Christ from their undivided loyalty to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so let me read, just to kind of set the tone. If you have the notes, the scripture is there as well, and you can follow along. Bit of a ring here this morning. I don't know, is that because it's loud thanks. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, we pray that you would anoint my lips, anoint our ears. Pray that we would hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my talk this morning is Heart Choices. It's a bit of a wordplay on the theme or the main idea of this talk this morning, because we'll be talking about the choices that flow out of the heart, choices that are hard to make. And so there's the wordplay, heart choices, which are actually hard to make. Hard because of the world that we live in and the abundance that we see all around us. And I'm sure that, and I'm speaking here to a people who live in Oakville, Milton, Burlington, kind of in this part of Canada. And so that's why I say that we live in a place of abundance. Whether we have much or little of material wealth, we do live in a world that places great value on material wealth. And so that's really the key. We live in a place where there is value and priority placed on material wealth. And it's not so much about what you and I have, and you may be thinking, well, this message, this talk is, I can't relate to this because I don't have any money, so it doesn't affect me. But it's not about what you and I have, but it's also about what we wish we had, the things that we would even long to have. And I hear those commercials, you see them and hear them as well, about the freedom that you can find in winning a lottery. You heard those ones? I mean, I've had many conversations with Claudia as we hear it on the radio, and you know, somebody says, oh, what would you do with $1 million? And we look at each other and say, well, hon, what would you do with $1 million? It's like, wouldn't that be cool? And we see the pictures of the rich and the famous and social media and in different ways. And we look at that. I mean, you look at them and think, well, they don't have a care or a worry in the world. Of course, that's only a small part of the picture. But it's easy to think that because it is so predominant in our world, in our culture, this is such a thing out there that to have, and the more you have, the better off you will be. It's just something out there. And so this talk, this text, the teaching of Jesus this morning really kind of addresses not only the haves, but also the wanting to haves. That sense within us, which is there, which is very real. And so today we look at Jesus' teaching from the everyday stuff of life. And it's no less spiritual and influencing our lives and hearts than what we have talked about over the last 2 weeks. It's no less spiritual than prayer and fasting, but to look at our hearts and how we see treasures. And so really the point that I want to make, and you can go to the next slide, Tosh, is hard choices depend on the perspective of the heart. And so this is kind of the focus of my talk this morning, and I'm going to just kind of take each one of those pieces in that statement and draw them out and see how the scriptures, how Jesus' teaching addresses this and helps us to make this more clear, that hard choices depend on the perspective of the heart. When you look at this passage, you're going to notice there is a real back and forth between two choices. There are two options given. There are two directions. There are two ways. And so this message is really about the choices that you and I make every day. The choice to follow God and His kingdom values, or the choice to not follow God and to live according to the values of this world. And so the first part of this statement, hard choices, you can go to the next slide, is what we want to look at first of all. Hard choice. In what, and the choice is in what you will invest your resources or your life and your energy. Drawing from this first part of the passage where it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin," some translations would say rust, "destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we're going to look at what it means to store up treasure on earth versus storing up treasure in heaven. This exhortation from Jesus presupposes that this is precisely what every normal person does. It's kind of like the default person to gather and store up. That's our default position. We gather and we store up. It's as common for us as it is futile. And that's the point Jesus is making. He says it's futile. Storing up and hoarding on earth, which is temporary, determines its futility. Everyone and everything on earth is subject to perishability. This is a fact of life, and everyone should know it. John D. Rockefeller, from a number of years ago, he was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. When he died, and he was put into the ground or into his crypt or whatever it is, a journalist went up to one of his accountants and asked the question, "So how much money did John D. leave?" The accountant thought about it for a moment, and then he said, "He left all of it." Think about that. You know, there's nothing wrong with earthly goods. There's nothing wrong with having them. They are what they are. The problem is when one primarily is one of perception and handling these goods. You can't hold on to what you have and take it with you when you die. That was the point the accountant was trying to make. He says, "Well, what did he leave?" "Well, he left all of it." Either these material things will leave us, as it says, they'll be eaten by moths or rust or vermin, or they'll be stolen by thieves or taken away by the taxmen. You might say that it's the same thing, but whatever. But these things, material things, will leave us, or we will leave them. But one day or another, we will be parted from our earthly treasures. Jesus is telling us, do not store treasures up here on earth. Not because it's wrong to do so, because it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to do that. God wants us to do what makes sense. What makes sense is this, is to relocate your treasures here on earth to heaven. You can't take them with you, but you can send them on ahead. And you know, getting a hold of this and living it out can really be something that can radically change your lives. Now, treasures are not identified specifically in this passage, but the idea of storing up good works before God, it was prominent in Israel's history. It was a part of what they would understand. This is what was meant. This concept of storing up good works in heaven was taught by Jesus, and it carried over into the teachings of the church, the early church. And it was a prominent part, a big part of what Jesus Christ's followers were called to in this doing of good works, storing up treasure in heaven. So I'd ask the question, how do you store up treasure in heaven. Well, there's a couple of specific ways that are mentioned in the New Testament, and I noted them in the notes as well, and I just want to just point them out, just to understand this is how Jesus' followers understood it, how Jesus taught them, but also how the early church approached it. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus is speaking to a rich young man who has come to him and asking him, "What can I do to gain eternal life?" He said, "I've followed all the commandments, but I just want to make sure, how can I attain eternal life?" And this is what Jesus said in Mark 10, 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "is go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And so you see in Jesus teaching here to this young man and speaking to his heart, the issue was he had lots. And so Jesus says, well, just share what you have with the poor, and in that you will be investing in the kingdom of heaven. You will have treasure in heaven. In 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about how he should address those in the church who were rich in this present world. It wasn't, and he doesn't say it was wrong or bad or anything like that. He just sees it as an opportunity. And so this is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And so Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, as you teach the people in your congregation, let them know if they have much, they should share what they have. They should be generous, because in their generosity and in their sharing, they are investing into the age to come in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Solomon was arguably the richest man who ever lived. Well, at least in the time that he lived, there was no comparing his wealth with anyone else. As Solomon was writing his memoirs in the book of Ecclesiastes, his thoughts, he said this, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." Catch that last part. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. In other words, he was saying, the more you have, the more you have to worry about. The heart feels safe when the treasures are safe. Earthly treasures are always a risk. Jesus was also talking about they're always at risk. Moths will eat the clothing. Rust will destroy that which is metal. Thieves will steal the money. In other words, the more you have, the more you have to worry about. These earthly treasures don't become safe until we translate them into heavenly treasures by using them for God or giving them to God for His glory. Jesus said, "Where your heart or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, Jesus is saying, show me your checkbook, if you still use one, or your Visa account, or show me your monthly Quicken printout of expenditures, and I will show you where your heart is. I will show you where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. What do our financial records show about where our heart is? Because where we put our money does not just show where our heart is, it also determines where our heart is going. In other words, so if you want a heart for Google or Apple, buy shares in Google and Apple. Here's how it happens. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the stock market, investing in stocks. It's a good opportunity if you can do it. But if you buy shares in Google and Apple this week, you'll take notice of what's happening in Google and Apple. Last week, you didn't care about what was going on in Google or Apple. You didn't take notice of the news that dropped about these companies. But if you bought shares in Google and Apple, all of a sudden everything written about them gets noticed by you because you have invested something into them and you want to know, like, what's going on with that company that now I own a part of. You now have a vested interest in these companies. Look at it this way. Jesus is simply telling us with these words, gain a vested interest in heaven through giving to his kingdom. Give to things that matter. You know, the church is a great place to invest. This is not about the church needing money, but it is about it is in our best interest to be investors in the kingdom of God. I've heard people say, I wish I had more of a heart for people who are lost or who've never heard about Jesus in different parts of the world. It's just, somehow that doesn't really grab me, but I really know that I wish I had more of a heart for people in different parts of the world. I wish I had a heart for the poor. You know, if that's what you wish you had a heart for, Jesus shows you and tells you exactly how to get that heart. Put your treasure there. Put your treasure there to give to those causes. You know that you should, and the scriptures are pretty clear that God cares about the poor. If you want a heart for the poor, Jesus tells you how to get it. Give your treasure to the poor, to causes and to organizations that help the poor. Where your treasure is, that's where you will invest in God's kingdom. That's where your heart will be also. And so hard choices depend on that perspective of the heart. The choice here is to store up treasure on earth or to store up treasure in heaven. The second part of this statement is perspective. How do you view or see material possessions? Next slide. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'll start out by saying, this eye metaphor is a difficult piece to understand and to apply it, particularly in this context. And yet, here it is, in this passage, in this context, placed where it is, so we need to wrestle with it. We need to sort through to find a way to understand and apply it to our lives. So let's go through what it's saying here. First of all, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And then it says, good eyesight or healthy eyes provide light. They provide understanding, perspective, illumination to the body, to the whole of life. There is a sense that the eyes provide direction. They can see and understand what is going on, and they provide life even to the whole of the body. But the opposite is also true, that poor eyesight or unhealthy eyes, or as the original language puts it, evil eyes, because that's what really the language is here, evil eyes are a great hindrance to understanding and perspective. It's like they leave you in the dark. And so Jesus uses this eye image in a metaphorical sense. He compares it to help us understand something important. Just as a lamp illumines or opens the eyes of a person's inner life, Jesus is saying that people are with open eyes, with eyes have an opportunity to see the goodness of God, to see the goodness of who he is and what he does in his kingdom. Knowing that the original audience of these words was primarily Jewish followers of Christ, they would be very close. They would be very aware of this close connection between the heart and the eye. The heart, which we've spoken of a bit already, and the eye. It was very much a part of their literature. And so this movement from heart to eye and recognizing it would be something they'd be familiar with, and it helps us to clarify the perspective on how we are to see material things, how they are to be viewed or seen. Having a proper view or perspective on possessions and the material world is basic to kingdom values. Seeing what is of importance, seeing what is worthy of our attention, the good, or the healthy eye, as Jesus calls it, can either mean a generous eye, a person who is ready to give away one's wealth, or it can mean a singleness of purpose or a singleness of focus. A good eye speaks of that singleness of clarity, of seeing clearly of who or what is in front of you. And so this idea of singleness of purpose, it seems to fit very much in this whole context of what Jesus is teaching about having our treasure in our hearts. But also the other side of that is also this sense of the evil eye. If there's the good eye and how the eyes are open to that which is good, the other side of this is the evil eye. The evil eye in the ancient world is one that enviously covets what belongs to another. It is greedy, it is self-seeking and indulgent. And so if a disciple's eyes are fixed on earthly treasures as her or his value, personal significance, or even earthly security, then the heart, it says, will likewise be full of darkness. When we focus on something evil, the eye becomes the conduit by which evil fills the inner person. Let me just back up a little bit here where I talk about the eye that is open to seeing God or open to see the treasure of God. Because when the eye focuses on something of value, it becomes a conduit, a pathway, a channel that fills the heart with what has been focused upon. I think about a love between a woman and a man, or a parent and a child. When we can just imagine or remember, or even right now, we're in that kind of a relationship, and we look at our child, or we look at our spouse, or the one whom we love, and there's before us a person of great value. We are singularly focused upon them. They have our full attention. They fill our hearts. We want to be with them. We want to pour out our affection on them. They have our focus completely. And so if the eye is good, it is a conduit, it is a channel, it is a pathway that allows the heart to be filled with the light of God's treasure. And so there is this, if our singleness of devotion is toward God and his kingdom, then our heart is filled with this sense, with this understanding, with this perspective. The last part of verse 23, where it says, "If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" is really what should be called to our attention. Because the eye provides light. It provides a clear perspective of what is good and what is right in the kingdom. But here it says, instead, it provides darkness, this perspective of greed and envy. And really what this is, it's a call for reflection. It's a call to each one of us who hear these words, who read these words, to examine ourselves and says, what kind of light? Are we letting light in, or are we letting darkness in that is filling our hearts and shaping our perspective of treasures on earth and treasures here or in heaven? This is a real opportunity for grace to be poured in. I love that we sang the song, "Your Grace is Enough," because in our human sense, in our human understanding, there are so many things that are in conflict or that are competing for our affection and for our attention, for our focus. And so here, this is a wonderful opportunity for God's grace to be poured in, so that we would see the light of his goodness and that our hearts and our focus would be centered on him. So hard choices depend on this perspective of the heart. And the choice regarding perspective is really, if you go to the next slide, is it gathered and material wealth to be gathered and hoarded for ourselves to see them decay versus material wealth gathered and shared according to kingdom values. That's the choice that is before us and the perspective that we need to have shaped. The third part of this statement is really the heart, where it speaks of the heart. Who will you be devoted to? If you go to the next slide. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and many translations would say mammon. In the NIV, it says money. Is it possible to serve two masters? To have shared allegiance to two masters? Jesus says here, it is impossible. The context, the picture that he is presenting is one of slavery, where a full, non-compromising devotion is required and expected. You can't have two masters, can only follow one. There's no room for other allegiances. It's pretty clear language. that Jesus uses here. He sets up God versus mammon. Mammon meaning money, wealth, riches, or property. It's almost like Jesus personifies wealth or possessions of all kinds as a rival god. He puts himself up as God, and the rival god is mammon. The temptation is there to worship the god of materialism, and it was well known in Judaism as well. From the second century BC, there's a word that was spoken in the Testament of Judah that kind of pictures this is common back then as it is now, but this is what he writes in the Testament of Judah. My children, love of money leads to idolatry because once they are led astray by money, they designate as gods those who are not gods. It makes anyone who has it go out of his mind. On account of money, I utterly lost my children. The prince of error blinded me. And so he sees how in this writing, he points to Satan's activity using material idolatry to lead astray the children of God. And so by personifying materialism as mammon, another god, Jesus makes it clear that there is a battle. And I talked about it at the very beginning, but there is a battle ongoing for our affections, for the affections of our hearts, especially in this area of materialism. In this context, Jesus is saying the disciple, the follower of Christ, cannot be the loyal servant of God, storing heavenly treasure, and the servant of wealth or mammon. You can't serve two masters. It's no surprise. If we've been listening to the earlier parts of this talk, it's a hard choice. Storing up treasure on earth versus storing up treasure in heaven. We need to have a clear perspective that we have good eyesight, a singleness of vision about what is good and right versus the evil eye of greed and envy. We need to have a heart that is devoted fully and only to God versus material wealth. Hard choices depend on the perspective of the heart. So I bring this to a conclusion. I was thinking of a song, and it kind of shocked me how old this song actually is, but it was a song that I listened to when I was a teenager, and written by Bob Dylan. And the song is Gotta Serve Somebody. Some of you might remember this one. He actually won a Grammy Award for this song. Listen to some of the words he says. You gotta serve somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He goes on and just listen to some of the other verses. He says, you might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you chief. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You might own guns and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You may be a preacher with a spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. You might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor. You may be sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it comes right down to it. That's the heart of this message. Jesus says, your heart tells the story of who you will serve, whether it is God or wealth, your heart will tell. And when it comes to the measuring of that, our own hearts will deceive us. And so we need to constantly rely on the grace of God to show us, to really open up our eyes and to let His light shine into our hearts. And with honesty and in our relationships, be open in our conversations, sharing and encouraging one another to remain in the grace of God and to stand and to live in the grace of God. That whether it's in our quiet prayer closet where we're challenged and encouraged to move in one direction when it comes to making investments and to invest in the kingdom of God, or to, oh no, I want to hold on to that. I want to keep that for myself. That the grace of God would meet us there, and that we would make the choice, because no matter who we are, no matter what we have or do not have, we have to serve someone, either God or mammon. You can't serve both. And so may God lead us. May He fill us up with His love, so much so that we feel His grace leading us in the choices and decisions, the hard choices, the decisions that we make in this whole area.